If you walk into the manse kitchen, you will see that my wife has lots of little cards with words on them dotted around. Some of them are stuck on the kitchen cupboards. Let me read one of them to you. Lord, help me to remember that nothing is going to happen to me today that you and I can't handle together. Shall I read that again? Lord, help me to remember that nothing is going to happen to me today that you and I can't handle together. And these words, of course, amount to a prayer, but every time Joanne looks at them, no doubt she finds encouragement from them, particularly when she's having a difficult day. Lord, I know that you are going to be with me and to help me in this. These particular words are on the cupboard above the kettle, and so when I'm making a cup of coffee, I'll glance at them and often find encouragement from them. I want to give us a motto text this morning that we can put up on one of the cupboards in the kitchen, or maybe somewhere else in the house, maybe on the mantelpiece in the lounge, or perhaps on the fridge, or maybe on the desk in the study, or wherever it might be. It doesn't really matter. And my hope and prayer is that it will be of help and encouragement to us throughout 2024. Our motto text for this year is Romans chapter 8, verse 31b, which reads, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" You should have received a little motto text when you came in. If you didn't, please make sure that you take one as you leave. I think we've got quite a number of copies, so if you want to take one and give them to a friend, I'm sure that will be fine. Thank you to Gareth, incidentally, for putting these together. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I want us to consider three questions to help us think about the text before, at the end, I endeavour to drive the message of the text home as a means of encouragement. The three questions are these: who is the us that God is for? Two, how is God for us? And three, who is against us? Who is against us? Firstly, then, who is the us that God is for? Who is the us that God is for? You see, the us does not refer to everyone. In the Bible, God says that there are people that he is against. In the Old Testament, we find God saying that he is against certain nations: Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Tyre and Sidon, and Edom. Listen to what we read in Ezekiel 35 concerning Edom, also known as Mount Seir. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Prophesy against it and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins and you will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Also in the Old Testament, we find that God is against false teachers and prophets. Ezekiel 13, 8-9, "Therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who will see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord." There are those whom God is against. And I can think of no more terrifying words than to hear God saying to you, "I am against you. When Paul uses the word us, he has a certain group of people in mind. What the Bible calls believers or Christians. In the book of Romans, this is the book that we're focusing on this morning, they are described as those who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, they are described as those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. They are those whom God has predestined, called and justified. Romans 8, verse 30. They are those who are now led by the Spirit and are children of God. Look at what Paul writes in chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, that is to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, or according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Basically, the us are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are those who have received him as their Savior and Lord, and whose sins are now counted by God as having been laid on Jesus and effectively nailed to the cross and are no more. Friend, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're one who is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then know this: God is for you and not against you. But let me say this morning, as I move on, and I think it's important for me to say this, Jesus invites all to come to him, to receive him as Lord and Savior. And all who come to him, he will receive. He will not turn them away. So why not, if you haven't already, come to the Lord Jesus and know that God is for you. Secondly, this morning, how is God for us? How is God for us? If you look at verse 31, you will see that our text is preceded by the words, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" What exactly are these things that Paul has already said that should lead the believer to conclude that God is for him or her? Well, one able commentator thinks that we need to go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and think about everything that he says from there on, because basically he argues the first eight chapters tell the believer how God is for him. I think he's probably right. But at the very least, he is referring to what he says in the immediately preceding verses. That is, verses 28 to 30. And these verses clearly show us that God is for us in a number of ways. So let's spend a bit of time looking at these verses. Firstly, verse 28. Verse 28 shows us that God is always at work for the good of the believer. That's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? God is always at work for the good of the believer. Verse 28, I'm sure you know it well, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Of course, this verse doesn't mean that the believer will never face difficulty or anything that is bad. The all things include that which is good and bad. The point is this, that in the midst of all the good and the bad, in the midst of all the circumstances of life, God is at work for the good of the believer. The story that always comes to my mind whenever I think about Romans 8:28 is that of Corrie ten Boom. This lady was arrested and taken to a Nazi concentration camp. And it was extremely difficult, of course, for her there. Some of us have read, no doubt, about the biting fleas in her accommodation, the terribly abusive guards. She must have wondered how God was for her in the midst of her circumstances. But interestingly, God shaped her character through her ordeal and laid the foundation for a worldwide ministry where thousands would come to hear her story, her testimony. And many of us here this morning have read her story. We've heard her testimony of how God used her in that situation to encourage Christian women and to lead women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about one of the worst experiences in my life. It might not seem that bad to you, but it was pretty bad for me. I was asked to preach at the church where I grew up. And I got about halfway through my sermon and completely lost my way. I think there were about 80 people there that Sunday evening, all of whom I knew well, staring at me, waiting for me to say something. After quite a long pause, one of my youth leaders, sitting towards the front, said, "Mark, are you okay?" And I said yes, though I confess that that was a lie, because I was desperately trying to find my way in my notes. Somehow, I can't remember how, I managed to carry on, get through the sermon, sing the final hymn, and pronounce the benediction. But I vowed never to preach again. And I meant it. I really did mean it. You see, it was unbelievably embarrassing. But God taught me an important lesson that night. One, I needed to take clearly written notes with me into the pulpit. And two, I needed to run through them before I preached them. And I've been doing that ever since. In all things, even in those painful and embarrassing circumstances of life, God works for the good of those who love Him. God never makes mistakes in the lives of His people. I wonder whether you believe that. I think this verse is meant to be an encouragement to all believers, but perhaps especially to those who are sick and bereaved and persecuted. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. But let's move on to verse 29. Verse 29, you see, shows what particular good it is that God is at work to bring about in the lives of believers. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The good that God wants to perform in the lives of all believers is to conform them to the image or to the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Christian friends, God is for you And so much so that he wants you to be like Jesus. That is pure and good and holy and loving and kind and compassionate and generous and so on and so forth. God wants you to be the perfect man or woman. He foreknew you, that is, he foreloved you and predestined you for this very purpose. And even now, he is at work in you to this end. Think of the artist or the potter who begins with some old lump of clay that he has taken from the ground. You know, he puts it on his wheel. And he begins to work it. It takes time, but bit by bit, it begins to shape and fashion it. It begins to take shape, and after many, many long hours of hard work by the artist, the work is completed. And it's put on show for all to see. Well, friends, God is the potter and we are the clay. And he is molding and making us into the likeness of his Son. Isn't it incredible that God has that purpose for our lives? What greater purpose for us could he have than that? And then we turn to verse 30. In verse 30, Paul spells out a number of things that demonstrate that God is for us. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's quite a bit here, isn't there? God is for us. How? Well, he's for us in that he has predestined us for salvation. How many people in this room this morning deserve to be saved? The answer is none. No one deserves to be saved. Everybody deserves to go to hell. But if you're a Christian here this morning, God predestined you to be saved. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Then, because he was for us, having predestined us in time, called us effectually to trust in his Son. I'm so glad that God called me effectually. Do you know why? Because otherwise I would never have come to him. I would never have come to him. Despite being brought up in a Christian family and going to church and hearing the gospel 1,000 times, I would never have come to him. Because you see, by nature, we are hostile to God. By nature, we want to go our own way. We're slaves to sin. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. I'm so glad that the Father drew me to his Son by his Spirit through his Word. He made me willing. God has predestined us, called us effectually in time to trust in his Son. He has also justified us. That is, he has counted all our sins as having been laid on his Son Jesus and the price paid for them in full on the cross. Not only that, he has counted Jesus as righteousness as ours, so that we can stand before him, the Almighty, holy, and acceptable in his sight. Indeed, he's taught us to sing, Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And one day, friends, he will glorify us. That is, he will complete the work that he has begun in us. Notice the way that the word glorified is written in the past tense. Those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. I wonder whether this might have sounded a bit strange to the Roman believers when they first read it. Hang on a minute, Paul. You know, we're still here. We're still alive and kicking. We haven't yet been glorified. Why have you written the word in the past tense? And we might ask that question ourselves this morning. We won't be glorified. We won't become like Jesus until the day that we see him. But I think Paul writes this word in the past tense because he is so certain that believers will one day be glorified. In other words, it's as good as happened. You see, God is for us. Those whom he justifies, he will one day glorify. Oh, friends, God is for us. And he has shown how he is for us by predestining us for salvation, calling us in time, justifying us, and promising one day to glorify us in soul and in body. Thirdly, this morning, who is against us? Who is against us? I know Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? But he's not denying the fact that the Christian has enemies, is he? In fact, he talks about some of the enemies of the believer as he carries on, as he continues in Romans chapter 8. As Christians, we have lots of enemies. There is the unbelieving, persecuting world. And Paul himself had been a part of that. You know the story. He went about from place to place seeking to round up Christians in order that he might put them into prison. And if they were put to death, well, he was there rubbing his hands with glee because his intention was to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are many today who are doing their utmost to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Another enemy is death. It's been defeated, I know that, but it hasn't yet been destroyed. And what does death want to do to us? It wants to keep us under the ground forever. Satan is another enemy, the great accuser of the brethren, whom Peter tells us roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, he's intent on destruction. He wants to accuse us before God so that we are condemned forever. Then, of course, there are all the forces of evil in the heavenly realms, of whom Satan is their prince, Ephesians 6. And then there's indwelling sin, which we find ourselves as Christians battling against day by day, and it's a real struggle. We have lots of enemies which rally against us and threaten to destroy us forever and ever. But what does Paul say? What does Paul say? Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul doesn't give the answer, does he? Actually, towards the end of Romans chapter 8, he asks lots of questions, and, you know, he's just waiting for a response, waiting for an answer. What's our answer to the question? I hope we know what the right answer is. The answer, of course, is no one. Nothing. Nothing in all creation. It's as if the Apostle Paul puts a load of peanuts on one side of some old-fashioned scales. The peanuts representing all the Christian's enemies, and then takes an anvil and throws it onto the other side of the scales. The anvil, of course, representing God. So that all the peanuts fly off one side of the scales and just scatter on the ground. You see, what are our enemies if God is on our side? If God is for us? Friends, as we walk through this new year, 2024, we should not forget the words of David the psalmist. You know them well, but let me read them to you. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, some translations put it like this, through the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He then goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In other words, you even grant me joy in the midst of all my enemies. Verse 6, the last verse. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If God is for us, and He is if we're a Christian this morning, who or what can be against us? What is going to prevent God from fulfilling His good purposes in our lives? What is going to prevent God from conforming us to the likeness of His Son and dwelling with Him for all eternity? What's going to do that? Let's go forward, shall we, into this new year in the knowledge that God is for us and that nothing in all creation can or will prevent Him from fulfilling His good and righteous purposes in our lives. One day, friends, you and I will be like Jesus. Won't that be amazing? If God is for us, who can be against us? Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you for your word. We live in a difficult world where we face many enemies, and Satan is often at work whispering unhelpful, discouraging words into our ears. How he would love us to despair this year and to think that there is no hope. How he would love to persuade us that you have abandoned us because life has got difficult, or that you've stopped loving us. Or may we not listen to him. Rather, may we listen to your word and find encouragement and hope in your word. We thank you for the encouragement and hope given to us in your word this morning. We thank you for this wonderful reminder that you are for us. You have plans and purposes for us, and you will see to it that your plans and purposes for your church, for your people, are fulfilled. That nothing in all creation can prevent that from happening. Lord, help us to live in the light of this motto text this year. As we glance at it throughout the coming year, wherever we might place it, may we recall some of the things that we have heard this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.